John chapter 18, 33 through 37. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or do others say it to you about me?" And Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." And then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." It might seem strange to have this text today. Here it is, Sunday before Thanksgiving, right? We're getting close to Thanksgiving. Be honest, how many of you already have Christmas trees up? You guys are crazy. I think I might have actually put the thing out there, like whoever wants pumpkin spice in August, are the people who want Christmas trees on October 31st, like, or maybe November 1. Okay, yeah, Carrie, we know that we disagree, Carrie. I tend to think that Christmas preparations ought to start on the third or the Friday after Thanksgiving. And then you have the joy of the season preparing, and then 12 whole days of Christmas starting December 25th. That's my personal opinion. It's completely, I know I'll never win. I know this, but I it's not quite Christmas yet. We haven't even had Thanksgiving yet. I just wish we could slow things down a little bit. Next week starts Advent, time of preparing for Christmas. That's the beginning of the church calendar, actually. Advent season starts off the church calendar. It's like New Year's Day. But this Sunday is actually the last Sunday. It's like New Year's Eve of the church calendar. Now, I know most of us don't follow the liturgical calendar, and that's fine. Probably some of you who kind of were raised in following the church calendar have chosen to come here because we don't. You don't maybe like all that stuff. But I love this day, the last Sunday of the year for the liturgical church calendar is Christ the King Sunday. Christ King Sunday was developed back in the 1920s or so, on the heels of World War I. Communism was starting to just come into the world like kind of big time. So the Pope at the time started Christ the King Sunday to remind ourselves that Jesus is King. Let's not forget that Jesus is King, especially as we head into the baby Jesus time frame, you know, the Christmas stuff. Let's not forget that Jesus is on the throne and we're meant to submit to his authority, to evangelize his work, and to worship his presence as deity. Now, the word king or kingdom comes up six times in that brief passage that I just read from, was it John chapter 18? Six times. It's kind of interesting to me that Jesus is at like near, he's not quite, but near his lowest point in his entire earthly experience, right? He's at Pilate at this point. Now we know it's going to get a little bit lower, but this is about it. He's, from a human standpoint, there's not a lot he can do in this situation. He's at the mercy of Pilate, King Herod, the Jews, all the different things. You know the story. We normally read it near Easter. So he's at his near lowest point. It's important because a king should or could or would or I'll just say should have ultimate control over his own destiny. If he was truly a king, should he not be able to control his own destiny at this point? And the irony is that as full deity, being one with the Father, he had control over all their destinies in that moment, but he voluntarily laid most of that aside, or maybe even all of it aside, in order to humble himself in the form of a servant, in the form of a human. What kind of king has no power over his own destiny. Jesus' kingship is not one of ruling political power or authority, although that's what the disciples wanted. Although that's all of his followers wanted, something like that. They wanted Jesus to set up shop as king right there in Jerusalem. They wanted to kick out the Roman oppressors and, like, let's get on with, like, what we used to have when King David was around. That's what we want. Not long before this passage, the disciples are arguing about who's going to be tops in this new kingdom that Jesus is about to set up. Not long before that, too, James and John, mom, goes to Jesus like, hey, can my boys sit at your right hand when you get it done? Like they're angling for this political power that they had. She craved it, so did the disciples. Now, the disciples weren't the first Jewish folks to want a king. The early Israelites, they didn't have kings following their exodus from Egypt. They had judges for about 400 years from the time they left Egypt up to the time of King Saul. They just got along with judges. And like these priests, like high priests and prophets that would come along. But they really, really wanted a king. Let's talk about it for just a second. Here's what 1 Samuel chapter 8 records. Start in verse 4. So all the elders of Israel gathered together, and they came to Samuel, who was like, he was like the high priest. He was like the big honcho. He would have been functioning sort of like as a king at that point. They came to Samuel at Ramah, and they said to him, "You're old." That's what they said. They said this too. "You're old, and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead Israel, to lead us, such as all the other nations have." In another spot, they say, "We want a king over us. Then we'll be like all the other nations with a king to lead us and get out before us and fight our battles." Listen to their logic of why they wanted a king. "You're old, and your sons don't follow the Lord." He's talking about Samuel. He would have been the de facto human leader at that point. That's one. You're old and your sons don't follow the Lord. Two, we can be like all the other nations around us. We can look like everybody around us. They wanted to keep up with the National Joneses, right? The neighbors nearby. They're like, we're the only weirdos around here with no king. So we need a king. Give us a king. And then we want this, someone to lead us and go out before us, to fight our battles. They wanted someone to sacrifice his all for the benefit of everyone else. Actually, they'd just rather someone to do it for them. You just come in and fight our battles for us. So basically, they wanted to look good globally. Actually, they didn't really know global then, so what we would understand is regionally now, in the Middle East, they wanted to have regional dominance, but that would have been pretty much globally for them at the time. They wanted to be taken care of domestically, especially militarily. And oh, by the way, the current leader was too old and his sons were a joke. They wanted someone to fight their battles for them, someone to preserve their culture for them in the face of the enemy all around them. And here's what happened with the Israelites, the people of God, when they clamored for their king. This is 1 Samuel chapter 8, 6 through 9. "But when they said, 'Give us a king to lead us,' this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, 'Listen to all the people are saying to you. It's not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king, as they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights.'" And then they go on to list, God goes on to list all the things that a king will do. Samuel talks about how a king will take their sons and horses and put them in battle, make slaves out of their people to work his ground and make himself wealthy, take their daughters to be cooks and bakers for himself, take the best of their fields and their vineyards, take out a tenth of their grain as taxes, take the best servants and the best cattle and donkeys and flocks, and then really make slaves out of their own people. But here's what it says. The people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we want a king over us. Then we'll be like all the other nations with a king to lead us, to go out before us and fight our battles." And when Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord, and the Lord answered, listen to them, and give them a king. And they got one. They got Saul. And basically everything Samuel said that would happen, happened. It happened. The identity of the Hebrew people came out of Egypt was what they were, a chosen people. As they were coming out of Egypt, like, these are the people that God has chosen. Over 400 plus years of being in the promised land, their identity changed from being a people of God, a holy spiritual people of God, to having a political identity on an international scale. Simply being a people of God no longer sufficed for them. They wanted a king so they could have the look and the feel of worldly power. They wanted someone who would just come in and kick some butt. That's what they wanted. And Samuel resisted the idea. He was displeased by it, so he took it to God, and God replied to him. And I find this reply very interesting. The Lord told him, "Listen to all the people are saying to you. It's not you they have rejected. They've rejected me as their king." Ouch. God just names that there, doesn't he? They're rejecting God as their king, as their leader. By championing one man, they were rejecting God. By looking to one human as their savior, they were rejecting God. By setting up some lord or king over their lives, they were rejecting God. By setting up a political solution for their spiritual problem, they were rejecting God. The Israelites were God's chosen people, the representatives of God to bring light into a very dark and lonely world. They were meant to be separate from all the other nations, but they just wanted to be like all the other nations. They're supposed to have a different way about them because they followed God as their king, but they just wanted to have regional influence rather than transform the entire globe. They were the closest representatives to what the Garden of Eden perfection was supposed to be like, where humans could walk in close relationship with God. But they settled for a lesser thing of political power. The story of God's chosen people has always had this battle of political power versus submission to God's authority as a backdrop. The story of God's chosen people is a story where we see what we want to be as humans to what God wants us to be as his people. The Hebrew people battled this for another 1,000 years or so before Jesus came along. And when Jesus arrives on the scene, they are still battling for political control in the face of Roman oppression. Fast forward to today in America, and we see the church forsaking its mission to be God's light in the dark world and instead doing whatever it can to grab political, cultural influence through that political power. But when we allow Jesus to interrupt the human story, he brings a different kind of kingdom with him, one that deliberately shuns political power of the world in favor of humility and soft power that turns people's lives upside down. And so, when Jesus enters Pilate's court and he's asked, "Are you the king of the Jews?" It's a pretty loaded question. Politically? No. Geographically? No. Genealogically? Yeah. He kind of was from the line of David. Yeah. Can make that case. Spiritually? Yes. Yes. And for everyone else on the planet too, Jesus is king whether they recognize his authority or not. Pilate didn't care about that though. He only cared about political, geographical claims in order to protect the empire. But here's the key from Jesus verse 36 of John chapter 18, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting." Right? They would have come after him. They would have rescued him out of those hands of the Jewish people. "That I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from this world." And this is the point for us too. Jesus' kingdom, his kingship, and our citizenship in that kingdom, it's not of this world. You can't put a geographical boundary on it. You can't put a red elephant or a blue donkey on that kingdom. It goes way beyond all those limiting factors. Jesus' kingdom comes straight into your heart, and it's not of this world because it changes the individual. And before you say, yeah, but Jesus overturned the tables. He didn't always have soft power. He kicked some butt. Yeah, he did. One time. He did it once. And it was against the religious authorities that had sold out to the political powers. Jesus' normal operating mode when in his ministry was to turn the other cheek, to go to the hard places of outsiders with a humble and empowering word. I know that Jesus' power, soft power that he has, works to change lives because my life is one of them. My life's changed because of it. I'm going to tell a story that isn't meant to do anything but boast about what God has done in my life. I used to be a pretty angry person. I'd mentioned it a few weeks back when we were talking about anger and being angry at God. And I used to see red real quick. I was never a violent person. I don't get physical, but I would use my words to just tear people down. Back in high school, my sister was driving to school, taking a whole crew of us. We were driving to school one day, and a great big truck all jacked up with like these huge tires, and like instead of a bumper, he had like 4-inch pipe, two of them. And like he went left of center as we were coming around the curve. He never saw us. It was in winter, and he hadn't scraped all of his window. He had this much window he was looking out of, and he said he was down fiddling with his radio. So he never even saw us. And like Heather kind of went in the ditch, and his pipe like just busted out a window. Like you could see the whole thing. If not for Heather going off in the ditch, he would have definitely come up over top of us, and it would have been really bad. But here's the point. I got really angry really fast. I come flying out of there. I can't say what I said. We were on our way to a Christian school, too. I come flying out of there, and Heather says to this day, she thought I was going to kill the guy. I don't do physical violence. I wasn't going to. I was just going to rip him to pieces with my words. And I did. I was so angry with him so quickly. Now, fast forward to about, I think maybe 2 weeks ago tomorrow, I was over at Hebron New Life. They were having leadership meetings, so I went over there to just be part of it. And on my way out, I turned right onto 40 to go into Hebron. And, you know, you can't go very fast, like 20, 25 miles per hour. They're just kind of bebopping along. And I see out of the corner of my eye, somebody's turning left onto 40 to come same with me. And I'm like, this guy's going to crash. He hit me. Like, boom. Like, I'm like, how can you not see me? I'm in a big truck. Now, you need to know that my truck, I have a beautiful truck. I love my truck. It's my baby. And he hit my baby. And so we pull over. And I'm like, I just didn't even care. Like, he started telling me, like, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm just having the worst week ever. I'm like, it's Monday. Yeah, I can have the worst week ever. It's only Monday. And then he proceeded to tell me why. I cannot tell you why. But he's made some really bad decisions in a course of a couple of days. And he was having a really bad week already on a Monday. Anyway, so I'm like, well, I'm looking at it. Like, we're going to have to call the cops. I mean, I got to get insurance out of this. And he's got to be responsible for it. So I call the cops. They're like, you know, a tenth of a mile away. They come in right away. And we're taking care of everything. and I'm waiting to get my license back and my information and stuff like that. And I go around, I'm looking around, and I realize I'm a changed person. I just don't care. This doesn't bother me one bit. And I see this kid sitting on his bumper just like sweating it out. And there's nobody else around, just me and him. And I went over to him. I said, "You know what? I'm a changed person." He goes, "Okay." I said, "Let me tell you about me before, because old Dave probably would have kicked your butt. Maybe not with my hands, but with my words. I would have destroyed you. But I don't even care." And this is going to sound really cheesy, but I'm going to tell you why I don't even care. It's because of Jesus. I know that sounds ridiculous, because to people of the world, that sounds like so cliche or whatever. I just said, like, look, I'm a different person than I was. I don't make the same decisions that I made when I was 20 years old like you're making now. You don't have to make the decisions you're making. You're having a bad week because of stuff you have done, right? Yes. You don't have to do that. There's a man named Jesus who's changed my life, and he can change yours too. And he lives in Zanesville, so I said, if you want to meet people down there that can tell you about Jesus, let me know. You've got all my information. we can talk, and I can introduce you to people. I'll just tell you this because that's fresh for me. And I know for you that he's changed your life as well. There's things in your life that you are not the same person you were 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 months ago even. That's the whole point. You should be changing. You should have something where you could say, yep, I've grown in this area. I'm not the same person. That's kind of embarrassing a little bit because there I was basking in the glow of blue and red lights as all the leadership team from Hebron New Life passed by. Not exactly a good look, but at least I wasn't beating the tar out of somebody as they drove by also. But here's what King Jesus can do. When Jesus comes into your life and you make him the king, he can turn your life upside down. You don't have to make the same decisions you used to make. You can have a changed life. We have living proof of that all over this room. People's lives who have been changed because of Jesus being the king, being the Lord of their life. We have spiritual problems throughout our lives, throughout our communities, throughout our state, and in our nation. Spiritual problems throughout, everywhere. And here we are trying to make political solutions out of them. It ain't going to work. It does not work. If it can work the other way around, though. We can solve political problems with spiritual solutions. And it doesn't really matter who's in the office. It's going to turn to crap anyway. Just be honest with you. Stop it. Just stop trying to get your guy or your, be involved. But good grief. No one person is going to change it except for Jesus Christ. And it's got to turn your life around first. He's got to be king in your own house first and change your life first. Pilate tried to figure out if Jesus was a king, a political king. Pilate said to him, "So are you a king?" But Jesus provides a spiritual answer to the political problem. Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Jesus, as king, looks more like a sacrificial lamb than a conquering hero. Jesus, as king, looks more like soft power that changes individuals' lives than it does someone who insists on his own way. Jesus as king looks like a kingdom that has no geographical boundary, no political boundary, no gender boundary, no skin color boundary. It's truly a global family that includes everyone who receives Jesus as king. The Apostle Paul confirms that in him there is no Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. When you belong to the kingdom of Jesus, you become a citizen of a new kingdom, and your leader, your king, has sacrificed to include you. He does not want to exploit you. He will not oppress you. In fact, Jesus as king gives you freedom, complete freedom, freedom from sin, freedom from your old identity, freedom to choose, freedom to love like Jesus loves you. So I'm going to rephrase the question from Pilate. Is Jesus your king? Is Jesus changing your life? Can you begin to remove geographical and political natures of the kingdom that you have in your mind and move to the kingdom that is not of this world? Can you unwind your earthly nationality and be recreated as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, where the things of this world are nothing but chaff in the wind? I'm telling you, if you can do that, you're going to experience a freedom you've never experienced before, because your life will be changed. Let Jesus be your king and change your life. Let's pray. God, we ask that you infuse us with your Son, Jesus Christ, and his kingship, so that we come before you in all honesty and truth to know that Jesus is our King, that Jesus is the one who causes us, or who inspires us, to bow our knee, to confess with our tongue that you are Lord of Lords, King of Kings, that you are in our hearts forever. Change our lives so that we don't care about all the things that are going on in our lives, the things that turn out to be not great, not fun. This is a bad situation, but you know what? It doesn't matter. We have an accident. It doesn't matter. Life happens. The important thing is that your kingdom come into our lives. Lord, we worship you, Jesus, our King. Amen.